Mike, it is a joy to be with you, and especially on Heritage Sunday and at the end of the Transformed Conference that has been sponsored by our denomination's Committee on Discipleship Ministries. And to foster the work of ministry by and through and to women in the Presbyterian Church in America, and to speak on a topic that has been assigned to me along those lines. Now, Mike invited me to tell you what that app was that he told you about. So I'm going to tell you very briefly. That RTS mobile app really is a treasure trove of resources. We have over 35 entire courses that are offered through Reformed Theological Seminary that are freely available. The app is free. All of the content is free. And it's there for the edification of the church. And just as Mike said, I listen to those courses myself. And you know, if you're one of those persons who exercises while you're listening to sermons or other material, or drives while you're listening to sermons or other material, that's a great resource. And all of the chapel messages, all of the special lectures are all loaded onto that mobile app, and they're available for free to anyone who has it. So that's simply a resource that we provide to the larger church to bless the church, to help edify the church in its own discipleship. So that's our gift to you, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. You can download it from iTunes. You can go to your Apple store and download it as the RTS mobile app, or if you use Android or one of the other various platforms, you can get it on any of the various platforms, or you can go to the RTS website and get instructions from there. But you see some of the things listed on that little sheet that are provided in that mobile app. Well, I've been asked to speak on the topic of pursuits of Christian women in the church. And if I were to say what my aim was today, it would be to encourage us in assisting women as image bearers to flourish in the home and the church and the world, to encourage us as Bible-believing Christians to help in the flourishing of Christian women in the home and the church and the world. Now, you notice the title here is Pursuits of Christian Women in the Church, and it's part one and part two. And I could say a lot about the culture, which I'm going to mostly just wait for tonight. Today, I want to get us into the Bible and look at some key texts that set, they basically set our default settings for the way we view men and women in the way they relate in the home and in the church and in the world, so that we can get at this issue of how we appropriately encourage the pursuits of Christian women in the church and in the world. And if I could say, these are the only things I'm going to say by way of context today. Everything else will flow right out of the passages that we're looking at. There are a couple of contexts that I do think we need to keep in mind. One, the larger cultural context that we're in today is suspicious of Christianity on this issue. If we had lived in the days of early Christians in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, the culture would have been suspicious that Christians had too high a view of women. Today, the culture is not suspicious of that. The culture is suspicious that Christians have too low a view of women. Now, here's a little aside for no extra charge. All of this culture's, and I'm speaking of the secular aspect of this culture, all of this culture's concern for the well-being of women is borrowed from an ideal that comes from Christianity and ultimately from the Bible, but which has been corrupted by the culture. So there's some things that are laudable in what the culture wants to do with regard to the treatment of women. Women are mistreated all over the world, and the culture is rightly concerned to address that mistreatment. It does it from a borrowed idea. Where does the idea come from? Christianity. The culture itself has no theological or philosophical or rational basis to have such a high view of women. I defy anyone in the culture, apart from Scripture, to come up with these ideals that they're fostering. But my point is, today the culture is suspicious that Christians, from whom they got some of these ideas, do not have a high view of women. That's the context in which we are. And what we're going to see today is the Bible uniquely gives us a basis for a robust esteem for women. Now, here's the second context we need to remember. When the PCA began, the Presbyterian Church in America, the denomination of which this congregation is a member church, was created in part because our former denomination had begun the practice of the ordination of women to the office of elder and minister. And both the women and men who provided the core group to start the PCA felt that that was not faithful to the Bible. And so in that generation, there was a concern to make clear that if we're going to be faithful to the Bible, women will not take that particular role in the church. Today, I find all over the United States and all over our denomination, wherever you meet it, and by the way, it's not just the United States, it's Canada, the question that young women in particular are asking is not, can we change that? It's, okay, I'm with you on that, but Pastor, what do you want me to do? And how are you going to invest in my discipleship and my flourishing in the home and in the church and the world? So it's not a rejection of that original concern, but it's a shifting of question, okay? I'm with you there on what I shouldn't do, but what should I do? And what do you want to help me do in the home and the church and the world? I think we need to keep those two things in mind as we address the biblical material. There's an issue going on in the world. The world thinks that we don't have a high view of women. In the church, the question is, okay, what do you want me to do, Pastor? I'm a godly, Bible-believing woman in your congregation. What do you want me to do? And that's why I think the title that Mike or whoever the people were that came up with this title, The Pursuits of Christian Women in the Church, is so good, because it positively states, what do we want to equip the Christian women of our congregations to do? So with that, let's pray and let's look at the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. The grass withers and the flowers fade and fall, but your word stands forever. Sanctify us with truth. It is your word that is truth. Speak, Lord, your servants listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. There's no better place to begin than the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." We'll stop right there. Go down to verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Amen. Thus far as the reading of the word of God. Now turn over to chapter 2. Adam is created out of the dust of the earth. He is put into the garden to work. And then something unprecedented is said. To this point, everything that God has made, Genesis 1 and 2, has been pronounced good. In fact, the emphatic good, good is put on the final summation of the creation work in Genesis 1. It was very good. And then you come to something that completely jars you if you're paying attention. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good It's the first time that's ever been said in the Bible. Holy cow, what's not good that the man should be alone? I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Take a look at verse 4. "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now shift down to verse 7. "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Amen. And thus ends these readings of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. In these passages, we see a glorious picture of what woman is. Now, by the way, we see a glorious picture of what man and woman are together, created in the image of God. But our concern today is to focus on the pursuits of women in the church and in the world. And so we're going to focus especially to some things that we see in this passage. First of all, there is enormous dignity accorded to women as actually being image bearers of the living God. Did you notice how that is emphasized in Genesis chapter 1? God makes all the animals after their kind. But when he comes to man and woman, he creates them not after their kind, but in his own image and likeness. Now, take in what that means. It means that if you want to point to an illustration or a representation of what God is like in this world, you point to people. God has made human beings as his image bearers, as representatives, as witnesses to his own likeness in this world. That's one of the reasons why he forbids the making of idols, because he has already created a likeness of himself in this world, and it is men and women. Think about how this plays out in Genesis 3. when the serpent comes to Eve and says to her, Eve, if you will disobey this command that God has made to not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you will find out that if you will eat that fruit, you will become like God. Now, what should Eve and Adam have said to the serpent? They should have said, what do you mean if we disobey God, we'll become like God? We already are like God. Haven't you read chapter 1, 26 and following, serpent? It says that we are created in the image and likeness of God. Do you understand how profound that is for understanding the dignity of women in this world? They are image bearers of the living God. When you are looking at a woman, you are looking at a person created in the image of Almighty God. That lays the foundation for a view of women that the Bible establishes that no other culture has a comparable basis for. That's hugely important today because women are not viewed that way in the world. And I'm not talking about the religious world, I'm talking about the world, period. Women are not viewed that way with dignity. I've just come back from Papua, the area that used to be known as Irian Jaya. And I was in a tribal setting where the culture had had no contact with the outside world until the year 2001. And in that culture, the lives of women are very hard. The women sleep in separate houses from the men. The women sleep with the children and the pigs. The pigs are the most valuable commodity. They're the only meat 16, 17,000 feet up in the mountains, and so they're very valuable commodities. The women sleep with the children and the pigs. Now, that's dirty and noisy, right? And then they do all of the work. They do the bulk of the agricultural work. And the men, who used to be warriors, kind of sit around and smoke. Now, did Christianity create that dynamic? No, Christianity hadn't been there until 2001, when Steve Crockett went into that little village of DeBoto, a new tribe's missionary, and as the people looked at Steve and his wife, and as the gospel was shared, and as people became Christians, the culture's demeaning view of women began to be challenged and changed. So for instance, one day a man said, Steve, let me ask you a question. You sleep in the same house with your wife? And Steve said, yes. And he said, what in the world would you ever talk about? Now, but isn't that glorious? The people, as they were being converted, realized that the way that this Christian man and woman lived together and the companionship they had was like nothing they had seen in their culture. And what's happening is Christianity is beginning to change the culture. The culture didn't get its bad ideas from women from Christianity. Its bad ideas of women are being changed by Christianity as the missionaries bring the gospel into that setting. Where does that flow from? Genesis 1. Because that missionary's wife is created in the image of God. And all the women in that village are created in the image of God. And therefore, they are to be afforded dignity in the way that they are treated. Now, that said, they're different. Men and women are different. And you get that in Genesis chapter 2. Turn to that passage again, verses 18 and following. Isn't it interesting that God does not say, you know, Adam, I ought to be enough for you. You know, I am God after all. I'm your all in all. Why am I not enough for you? But God looks down and says, it's not good that Adam is alone. But very interestingly, God does not bring him another man and say, here's your companion. He brings him a woman, not made from the dirt like Adam was, but made from Adam. You know, and the point is, she's like you, but she's different from you. And she's like nothing Adam has ever seen. And in fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, you encounter the first poetry in the Bible in verse 23. And what is the occasion? It is when God brings the woman to the man. And he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man." In other words, Adam speaks poetry when he sees this being. I've never seen anything like her. So she's like him, but she's different. And she's made to be his companion. Now the word that is used of her is she is a helper fit for him or a helper suitable to him. That is a strong word. It is a word used of God. You sing it, by the way, when you sing Isaac Watts' version of Psalm 90, "Our God, our help in ages past." Yes, in the Old Testament, God is called our helper. This is not a weak, in other words, this is not saying that, Adam, what you need is a junior assistant flunky. So I'm going to make you a woman and get, no. This is the companion who is going to be the answer to your aloneness. She is going to be the solution to your loneliness. And the companionship that comes out of your relationship is going to provide the answer to what I have just declared is not good, and it's not good, Adam, that you're alone. And so she is the helper that he needs. She is exactly what he needs. She comes to his rescue in the midst of his aloneness and provides him companionship. Again, what a positive view of women and marriage and flourishing that provides, which is why Moses then goes on and says, and this is why we get married. This is why we leave mother and father and we cleave to a woman, because this is God's solution. It's an incredibly positive view of women. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Now that is a bizarre passage. I've got no idea what it means that she needs to cover her head because of the angels. I have no idea. But look, the big picture is really, really clear, isn't it? Paul says, though there are going to be different ways that men and women pray and prophesy in the church because of the order of creation. Adam was created first, then Eve. He says that in 1 Timothy 2. Eve was created out of Adam, not Adam out of Eve. For Paul, these things mean something in terms of our distinctions as men and women. Nevertheless, here's the payout verse. Verse 11, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Unbelievably high view of women. Women are not an afterthought. They're not a second class. Men and women are what? Mutually dependent. So they are complementary. We need one another. We need one another for flourishing. So what I am saying against those in the world who fear that Christianity has too low a view of women, what I want to say is the Bible provides the basis for really treating women with dignity. And you see it. We could go to dozens of other passages, but those highlight that particular view. Now, what do we then do to promote the godly pursuit of women in ministry in the church and in the world? I want to suggest two things by way of application. First, we need to create a culture in the church that is honoring of women as image bearers. And second, we need to emphasize when we talk about the authority of husbands in the home, or when we talk about the authority of male elders in the church, that authority is for service, not for self-interest. So two things. One, we need to create a culture that is honoring of women. And two, we need to emphasize that in authority, whether it's husbands in the home or whether it's male, qualified male elders and ministers in the church, that authority is a responsibility for service, not a tool for self-interest. First point, we need to create a culture of which is honoring of women. That means men, I'm going to speak especially to Christian men, because most of this, brothers, is on us. Most of the problems are on us. And thus, getting this right in the church is on us. So let me just speak to you directly. The women in your church ought to be able to say this of you: no man has ever treated me with more respect and dignity than these complementarian men. And that means we need to cultivate, brothers, a habit of evidently and publicly honoring women, showing them regard in the statements that we make about them from the pulpit and in the church, and trusting them with significant service within biblical parameters. And that means all of us need to work hard to show regard for the women in our congregation. I want to especially press that home on the men who are here today. And then secondly, we need to emphasize that when we talk about the authority of husbands in the home, or when we talk about the authority of qualified male pastors and elders in the church, that authority is not for our own self-interest, it's for the well-being of the body. So, for instance, when Paul draws attention to the doctrine of the headship of husbands in the home, what is it in the service of? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might, what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, husbands, the authority that you have in the home in relation to your wife, first of all, is an authority that comes with the responsibility to die for her if necessary. Love your wife the way Jesus loved her. I mean, just think about that. He is saying, husbands, I want you to love your wife the same way that Jesus loves her. Now, if you're listening, husbands, what ought to be popping into your mind is, how can I do that? How can I love her as much as Jesus loves her? And the Apostle Paul actually wants you to do that. Now, how did Jesus love his bride? He loved her enough to die for her. So, a Christian man in the exercise of his role as a spiritual head is to lay down his life for his wife. And by the way, dying daily is a lot harder than dying, frankly. Dying daily is a lot harder than dying. For what reason? That she may be sanctified. In other words, when you stand before God to give account on the last day, you want to be able to say, I lived so that woman would be more like you and would love you more, Lord. I give her back to you. You gave her to me. My purpose in life was to make sure, insofar as I could, that her discipleship was cultivated so that she was more like Jesus. That's why you gave me this authority. Not so I could say, hey, woman, bring me my chips. But so that I could die daily so that she would be more like Jesus. And Christian wives ought to be able to say, I'm more like Jesus today because of the way my husband treats me. So our headship, our authority in the home and in the church is not a tool for our self-interest. It's so that we can serve others. Those things are absolutely huge. The main thing that our people ought to be hearing from us is not, hey, we meant we're in charge here, but that we have a unique responsibility that comes with a unique accountability which we have to exercise for the well-being of everyone in the church, especially our wives, our women, and our children. So there ought to be a sense of the burden of that responsibility. Now tonight, when we come back together, I'll try and put flesh on that in terms of what that looks like down in the particulars, and I'll try and get more into why the culture is making this really hard for us to do right now, and how we ought to push back against that, and how we ought to work out of what the Bible tells us to do. But the Word of God has given us a beautiful pattern for the flourishing of men and women in the home and in the church. And one of the most powerful things we can do to witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today is just to live these things out. I mean, who would have thought 30 years ago that you could have a powerful gospel witness in your neighborhood by having a good marriage? And having people look at that and say, I've never seen anything like that before. But you can. And as we lament our culture's loss of these things that they actually had from and borrowed from Christianity, just remember, one of the ways that we can witness in this culture is to show the beauty of things that God has taught us in the Word, that the culture once valued but no longer values, and yet when it encounters them again, it cannot deny the sweetness of their reality. So this is part of our gospel witness. To get the flourishing of women in the home and the church right is part of our gospel witness in this culture. May God help us to do that, and may He help us as we continue in that this Lord's Day evening. Let's close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would instruct us by it, change our hearts where they need to be changed, confirm our convictions and commitments where they need to be confirmed. Help us to stand with the word no matter what the world says, and help our word witness to the world be beautiful so that it attracts people to the truth in the way not only that we speak, but in the way that we live with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.